What Andy didn't say about yesterday is that a long, lazy day away can seriously damage your health. We had, I pulled a muscle on my calf warming up for tennis, and a girl from All Saints, she was injured playing table tennis. She bent to pick up the ball, and her knee went. So I think in future we need a risk assessment before we do this. Okay, let's just pray. Father, we pray now that as we look at your word, you will teach us more about yourself and how we can live more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Those of you, I was talking about retirement just now, and those of you who are as old as I am, or even older, will remember that when we did English at school, we learnt grammar. I hope that rings a few bells. We learnt the difference between different types of words, nouns and verbs and the rest of it, and how they were all put together to make sentences. Nowadays, kids don't do that. They do creative, expressive writing, and everything's changed. And it's ended up with text speak, where all the rules of spelling, punctuation and grammar, they've all gone completely out of the window, as we see when we try to understand youngsters' text. Now, I've got a campaign with my daughters. Whenever I ask them, how are you? I say, you should say, I'm well. But they keep saying, I'm good. That's wrong. If you say, I'm good, that's a theological statement. I'm a good person. It's not right. They should say, I'm well. And I'm trying to get this into them. I know, actually, we've got several teachers of English here, either retired or still teaching. And they'll probably confirm that actually the only people who learn English grammar nowadays are foreign students who are learning English as a second language. I expect you two probably know more about English grammar than most youngsters today. It's all a bit bizarre. The kids who go to our schools, they don't really do anything about grammar. Now, why am I having this rant? Well, the reason is that Colossians, more than any book in the Bible, I think, is all about prepositions. Prepositions. And these are very small words that we often ignore. When you're talking, you don't tend to stress them at all. Prepositions are about how different things are related. It's these small words. There's a selection there. Andy Park and I were looking at a list yesterday, and there's lots of prepositions. They're some of the most common ones. This toy belongs to him. This gift is for her. So prepositions like that, the small words that we often neglect. Now, Colossians is full of prepositions. Faith in Christ. If you go right the way through, here's a few. Faith in Christ, created by him. Reconcile all things through him. Depend on Christ. Died with Christ. So there's lots of these little phrases dotted all through Colossians. I'm going to concentrate this morning on just one or two of these prepositions, but it'll be a very interesting exercise at home to go through the whole letter and to try and unpack what each of these phrases actually means. What do these different prepositions tell us about our relationship with Jesus? But we're going to focus on one particular one, and that's with. The preposition with Christ. And in our passage, there's several of these at the beginning. And there's one in the previous chapter, so I'll put that in. Died with Christ. We have died with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are hidden with Christ. And we will appear in glory with Christ. This is all in the first four verses. So there's lots of withs. And this is all saying that once we've become Christians, this is saying how we are identified with him. Where he goes, so do we. We die with him. We put our old self to death. And then we go on to new life. Eventually, we are being with him in glory, raised with him in glory. The least obvious of those is the idea of being hidden with Christ. It's a very intriguing idea. It could mean various things. But maybe one way of thinking about it is to realise that we are still sinners. We still live on this earth, and our new life is still not totally clear and open. Maybe it's a bit like a butterfly which is still hidden inside its chrysalis. Eventually it will appear in its full glory. But at the moment, all you can see is this sort of rather messy mass of stuff. You don't know what's inside there. And so we have this tension between what we are still and what we will become. And it's a struggle which I'm sure we all know in our hearts and which we'll be looking at in a minute. So that's being with Christ as Christians. Paul then goes on with another interesting word, therefore. I thought this was a preposition, but we decided yesterday it probably isn't. I'm looking for Andy Park. He's my grammar expert. Oh, he's there. We think therefore might be a conjunction, but we're not totally sure. But anyway, therefore. There's a therefore in verse 5, and there's another one in verse 12. And someone once told me, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you should always ask, what's it there for? What is it saying? It's linking two things together. And what we've got here is the link between Paul's rather theological and grand statements about us being dying with Christ, being raised with Christ. And then it leads on as a direct consequence to all these things about the way that we should live, the sins that we should be avoiding, and then what we should be doing in a positive sense. So our behaviour, we're not just making it up, it's a natural consequence. It follows on logically, consistently, from what we believe, theologically, if you like, what we believe about Christ, about God, and what he's done for us. So that's what that therefore is there for. Once, actually, there was a chorus once. It had another meaning. I always remember this. It had a third verse, and it was something like, therefore, there, comma, for everyone he died. And it was referring to there, the cross. So therefore, that was quite nice. But sorry, I'm digressing. Anyway, so how does Paul talk about our behaviour once we've got the therefore? Well, we've got another form of grammar here, which I vaguely remember, the imperative form of a verb, the command, do this, fetch that, get that out of the oven or whatever, using a verb to instruct or command someone. And this next section is full of commands, instructions. Set your hearts, set your minds, put to death, do not lie, clothe yourself, forgive, put on love. So we have all these commands in this imperative form from Paul telling us how to live, what to do. So first of all, we have two sections, really. We've got verses 5 to 10 in which Paul is warning us away from a whole list of sins. It's not very happy reading, really, that set of verses. And then in 12 to 14, we've got Paul encouraging us to live out a life of virtue. And so maybe it's a bit like painting some woodwork. First of all, you want to get the old coat of paint off, you sand it off or you blast it, you get rid of it, and then you want to apply the new coat of paint. Now these sins in verses 5 to 10 are very much the outworking of our earthly nature. But they come in two groups, the private and the public. In our own innermost lives, which nobody else can see, we're continually subjected to temptations from all directions, especially in the areas of sex and greed. We're surrounded by things encouraging us to be completely unrestrained sexually and to try and get as much material wealth as we possibly can. And I think it's quite fascinating that the areas that Paul highlights, the abuse of sex and money, are still such important things today, such major diversions for us as they were 2,000 years ago. We haven't changed at all. The things that distract us now are exactly the same that Paul was talking about then. So how do we guard against these attacks from the devil, these temptations to lust and to greed? One suggestion that many people find helpful is to be accountable to someone else, to whom you can be honest about your private thoughts and desires, and who can help and encourage you. If you can find someone you can trust, whom you can be open with, then you can be mutually supportive in resisting the devil's onslaughts. In a way, the public sins, the second batch, the rage, the slander, the bad language, they're easier to remedy, or at least easier to cover up, perhaps. Not many of us here do show explicit rage. We don't tell outright lies. In a way, we're all too nice, we're middle class, we're self-controlled. But we need to make sure that our politeness to each other is not actually just a veneer covering up hidden enmities and unpleasantness, because that would just be hypocrisy, and Jesus spoke out about hypocrisy as much as anything. We need the renewed self that it talks about in verse 10 to completely cast off all these old practices. And then we get another therefore, verse 12. And this is how we should be living, in communion with each other. Now, these are not private virtues. These are a way in which, with God's love to us, we reflect it outwards to love other people, both the saints in our fellowship and loving the world outside. And we could look at each virtue individually. We're not going to, but it would be interesting. Again, it's a sort of homework exercise. You might like to compare this list with what Paul wrote in the letter to the Galatians, where there's a famous list of the fruit of the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit should be outworking in our lives. Some things, some in that other list, are in common with the list here in verses 12 and 13 and 14. Others don't quite match up. So an interesting comparison, which you might like to do. Now back to prepositions. Verse 15. There's an of, the peace of Christ. Now that of is very significant, because we've got to contrast it with the peace with Christ, or peace with God, peace of God. They're very different. We make peace with Christ, with God, when we become Christians. At that point, when we confess our need of forgiveness, we repent, we accept God as our Lord, then we change from being enemies of God to being friends of God, and we have made peace with him. But once that happens, we all still have our ups and downs in our relationship with God, and indeed in our everyday lives. And this verse, the peace of Christ, is talking, I think, about our general state of well-being. Are we peaceful, or are we agitated and disturbed? And I've personally found this a very helpful pointer when seeking guidance over some issue. If I've decided something but feel very troubled and unsettled about it, I've found it's quite likely not the right thing to do. Whereas if I've made some decision, it might seem rather strange or uncomfortable, but if I have a sense of inner peace about it, then I'm much more confident that it's from God. As Christians, we don't always do the most obvious things, what the world might regard as the most sensible and logical things. Look at Rebecca setting up home in Tanzania. But if we have the peace of Christ about a decision, then we can trust God to oversee it and to look after us as we follow it through. So I think it's a very important distinction there. We then get another of in verse 16, the word of Christ. And we need to be people in whom God's word, Christ's word, is deeply embedded. And I thought we'd look at that a slightly different way. I've just been reading a book which says sermons should be much more interactive. So you're going to be interactive now. What is it about God's word that we should be getting for our benefit? What is there in the Bible that will help us? Can any of you suggest any general ideas about what's there for our benefit? Why should it be embedded in us? Over to you.
So we recognize
Okay, so we learn about him and know who he is. Okay, yeah. Okay, yes. So what in it is true that's helping us in our lives? What different things are in it? What sort of things? I'll give you a clue. Here's the first one. Oh. Promises. It's got lots of promises in that we can pick up and appropriate for ourselves. Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. It's a promise that we can trust Christ. Let's have some more.
Encouragement,
yeah. Guidance, yeah, how we should live, yeah. Any others?
Warnings.
Sorry? Warnings. That's the next one, well done. And she hadn't looked at this. Anything else? There's one sort of more general thing that I'd thought of. Okay, well, that's quite a good start, so maybe we should do more of this. I also thought of instructions, and the whole, well, it's partly in guidance, but the whole idea of how we should be living, what we should be doing, what not doing, even in this passage, things to avoid, things we should be doing. And then perhaps what Doris was saying, facts about God, who he is, like Andy was saying as well, his character and what he's done. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's a fact, and that's in the Bible. So those are the things that are in Scripture, and that's why we need it to be embedded in our lives, so that we can know God much better and follow him more closely. There's lots in the Bible, and each of those you could perhaps unpack into lots of subcategories. Putting it another way, which Paul did, I don't know what that is. In another letter to Timothy, Paul said, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, etc., so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Very much echoing this passage. We need to know God's word so that we can live in the way that we're required to there, that we're commanded to there. So let's indeed make sure that the word of Christ does dwell richly in us, as it suggests. I want to finish by picking up something which we've all been looking at in the last week, and the Jubilee. And I just want to pick out one part of that was the Jubilee concert last Monday. And for me, one of my favourite parts was the duet from the balcony. These two opera singers, and they were singing Somewhere. Oops. Oh. Lost it. Oh, well. No, but there's another slide. Gone. Anyway. Somewhere. You all know Somewhere. I won't sing it to you. From West Side Story. It was beautifully sung. It's a very stirring tune. But some of the words are complete baloney. Complete rubbish. We'll find a new way of living. We'll find a way of forgiving. It cannot be done unless it's through God's Holy Spirit. People have been trying since the dawn of time to live together in love and harmony and forgiveness, trying to build the perfect society. And it's never worked. We've got too much of verses 5 to 9 inside us for this to work with our own strength. We can't just forgive people ourselves. We can't live in perfect harmony. The only hope is to live as God's chosen people, called to eternal life with him through his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that if we've accepted you into our lives, then we are with you. We have died with you. We've been raised with you. And we look forward in huge hope to being with you in glory. But meanwhile, we pray for your presence in our lives, as we try to live the way you want us to, avoiding the devil's temptations, living and serving you and the community covered by love. And so, Lord, with your Spirit, we pray, help us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.